Now the passage we're turning to this afternoon is from the book of Acts chapter 6, please. Acts chapter 6. Sunday afternoon is never the easiest meeting to preach at, and I suppose it's not the easiest one to listen at. I think it was Mr. Spurgeon once said, it's when the saints are full of beef and unbelief. Well, we hope there's no unbelief, but and maybe the beef is down. We trust that you'll still be able to listen. So we're going to read then, please, from the book of Acts and chapter 6. And we're going to think particularly about a man, the man whose name is Stephen. Verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men, of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, and the elders, and the scribes, and came upon them, and caught him, and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say, that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face, as it had been the face of an angel. Then said the high priest, Are these things so? And he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Now this great message that Stephen begins here to give continues on right through to nearly the end of this chapter, and we cannot take the time to read it all this afternoon, sadly, because it is a wonderful section. But I would like you to come with me, please, a little nearer to the end of the chapter. And we'll read from verse 54. Well, maybe we should read the charge that he laid against them in verse 51. Verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom Ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man come standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and run upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And verse 1 of chapter 8 says, And Saul was consenting unto his death. And also it says, At that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Oh, I should read verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, God will bless that very important and remarkable passage of Scripture that we have read together. We are reading and thinking this afternoon about what we might call the first martyr of the Christian church that is known in the book of Acts. After the Holy Spirit had come down on the day of Pentecost, we know that the first apostolic martyr is James, and we read about him in Acts chapter 12. But Stephen himself is the first martyr. His name, Stephen, has a very interesting meaning. I have a son called Stephen, and when he was a boy, I like to try and explain the meaning of his name to him. And it actually means a crown. But there are two words for crown in the language in which the Bible was written. And the other word is the diadem word, diadema. You've probably seen it over the hymn in the Believer's Hymn Book. All hail the power of Jesus' name. And they call the tune, if I remember rightly, diadema. The diadem is the kingly crown. You must have royal blood, so to speak, in your veins to wear that crown. But this word that Stephen had was not the diadema. It was the Stephanos. And the Stephanos was the victor's crown. In those days in the games, we've all been hearing about the great Olympic Games that had just been held out there in China. Well, in the days of the games, they gave awards, and there would be a laurel crown placed upon the head of one who had won a victory. It was a victor's crown. It's very interesting when you come to the book of Revelation and you're reading those messages that the Lord Jesus himself gave to the seven churches. You remember that. And you remember too the church at Smyrna, that suffering church. The Lord Jesus said to them, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a Stephanos of life, a crown of life. Now the first man that we know of in the New Testament, in the days of public testimony after the Holy Spirit had come down, the first man who earned it was this man called Stephen, who bore its name. Just an interesting play on words. We want to think about him just for a little time this afternoon before our brother Jack carries on and talks to us about Philip. Now, as we look at this man, I want us to think first of all about the manner of his life. And I want you to see that the man that used God, that God used for such a marvelous, and mind you, I was once down in Eastbourne at the Bible readings many years ago with Mr. Leckie, and they gave us in a ministry meeting the four public sermons, the great sermons of the book of Acts. And I had this one in chapter 7 for about 35 minutes to speak about the whole of Acts chapter 7. Well, it's a tall order. It's a long chapter. And it's full of amazing ministry. It was a great defense of the faith. And this man, Stephen, he gives that great defense of the faith in chapter 7. But his life didn't begin like that. Not even his life of service. And that's why we have read today in chapter 6. We're not going to look at the details. Do you remember that in the early verses of chapter 6, I'm sure you will have read this, most will have read it, and you will see that there was this daily ministration for the widows. And they were helped and provided for. But then you see, there came a sort of racial dispute almost. And some of the widows were not just getting it at the right time perhaps. And those who were doing it were charged with some sort of inequality in the way that they were handling this. Are you listening to this? It was a problem that came in. You see, these were days of great blessing. God had saved 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And the number became 5,000 just the next chapter. And great blessing was working. But wherever God is blessing, Satan is there. And if he can destroy things, he'll do it. And he doesn't mind how he does it. And he'll use the most spiritual people if he can. But he'll use someone. And he'll try and get a division in. I think sadly, as we look back down the years, many of the choicest aspects of testimony have been ruined because of division coming in amongst the people of God. And strangely enough, they don't come in on the ground of great doctrine very often. I know a place in the city where I was brought up, and it was a thriving assembly. A thriving assembly in my young days. And then you know it came, now don't you smile about it because it's not a smileable thing really. It came all started with whether the window should be open or not and getting a draft on your neck and so on. But it wasn't that that split them. But it put a barrenness in their souls. And they didn't like each other anymore. And there was parties going. And it divided and ruined the whole meeting. And it's hardly in double figures now. Satan has been very successful many times. Now, I want you to see today, without us looking at all, you read this later, again, at your leisure, because we won't have time to look at it in detail. But if you do look at those early verses, you will see that there were wise, godly men. And they considered this. And they prayed about it. And they made a decision. And the result was they preserved the unity at that particular time of that exercise. Can I say a word? If God has put you into a place of leadership and shepherd care amongst the people of God, remember, pray for the unity. And by the way, if you're not in it, pray for the unity of your assembly. Do you pray for it? I wonder, do we really pray that God will keep us united? And God, we're not looking for peace at any price. We don't mean that. But we are looking for that unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace that Paul speaks about to the Ephesian Christian. It's a very important thing. And the saints could have been divided, but they weren't divided. What they were to do, without going into all the detail, in verse 3, they were to look out 7 men. And these men were just going to serve the tables. Are you listening to this now? They weren't being given like a preaching job or something like that. But you know, they had to be men who were of honest report. Did you see that in verse 3? And they had to be full of the Holy Spirit. You remember we saw last night Ananias and Sapphira. You couldn't really say they were full of the Holy Spirit. You see, Satan had got into their hearts, so there's a bit there displaced right away. But what I want you to see is this. These were men to be men of honest report and full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. And these apostles said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. But in doing that, they didn't neglect the problem that had come in. See, godly men have to pray and they have to minister the word, but they've got to be sure that peace and harmony is maintained amongst the people of God. These are big things. And mind, it wouldn't be a bad thing if we went away from this conference with that in our minds as well. There are things here that should guide us and help us in our assembly life. And then you see, what we find is this, that they chose these seven men. And if you look at verse 5, we have read it. It says they chose Stephen. Now notice he's the only one who's picked out to have an extra appellation placed after his name. Do you notice that? Did you see it there? If you're getting sleepy, look at verse 4 with me. Verse 5 with me. And you'll see it. Look. The saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And can you see that all the other names are given? But what I am pointing out, because the time is going by very quickly already, I want you to remember this. That Stephen started his public life for God serving tables. Mm-hmm. You do know, don't you, that Elisha, that great servant of God, and God eventually used him. He asked for a double portion and he got it. And he performed twice the number of miracles that Elijah had done. But if you look at the way that he's described in 2 Kings 3, he's the man that poured water on the hands of Elijah. A lowly job, you see. Before he had that position of greatness and God used him in such a mighty way in the nation, he poured water on the hands of the servant of God of the day. He was a humble man. You'll find if you look at Joshua, you'll find that he is described as Moses' minister, Moses' servant. And yet God said, as I was with Moses, I will be with thee. And if you trace the life of Joshua and read in chapter 24, you will find that there's something said about Joshua that couldn't even be said about Moses. It says, all the children of Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Would it be nice if when we went, people would say, well, all the days he was there, things were happy and good in the meeting. You see the idea? And here is a man, and he has those spiritual features about him. He's a godly man. So there's the manner of his life. Next, I want to talk to you for a few moments now about what happened. And you can see how it tells us here that the word, in these renewed conditions where peace was preserved, harmony was preserved and restored. And notice now in verse 7 it says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied. We're looking for a bit of that today, aren't we? And can you see how it says here, and a great company of the priests came out from Judaism, and they were obedient to the faith. They saw mighty things being done, leaving Judaism and coming into links with a rejected man, the man who had died on the cross. And notice now, in these verses that follow, you see, Satan has lost, but Satan is in a sense never beaten. The day has come when he'll be beaten. His end is fixed, of course, we know that, but nevertheless he's active and well at the moment, alive and well, as they say. And if you look at verse number 9, it says, then there arose, Stephen is full of faith and power, and he's doing great wonders and miracles among the people. And it says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Libertines and so on, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist his wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So what did they do? They said, we'll tell a pack of lies about him. You see, they wanted to destroy him. You know, they used to say in the football world, if you can't get the ball, get the man. Well, that's not a good illustration, I suppose. But it's maybe one that Scots will understand very well anyway. And if you live in Liverpool, you know it too. But listen, I want to say this to you today. Now listen. Satan wants to do harm amongst us. If we could get that from this message today, it would be important on its own. And here is a servant of God, and I want you to see how that he's being used of God. And they can't resist his wisdom. And they can't resist the spirit by which he spake. Here is a spiritual man. He's going to prove that. We're going to see that in a few moments now. And I'm keeping my eye on the clock. But I want you to see how it tells us there. They said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they said of false witnesses, and these who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. But there's never a shred of evidence in this chapter or any other chapter in the Bible that Stephen did this. See, they brought false witnesses against the Lord Jesus, as you know. I'm going to show you, I trust, and you've probably seen it already, of course, but we're going to look at anyway a comparison between the Lord Jesus and Stephen at the end of his life. But before we get to that, here he's being charged with this blasphemy, and they stirred the people, and they caught him, and they brought him into the council in verse 12. We read it together, and they set up these false witnesses. Did you notice what we read in verse 15? All that time, all that sat in that council, they looked upon him, and they saw his face as though it was the face of an angel. There was something about the spirituality in this man that marked him out, and their eyes couldn't fail to see it. Of our blessed Lord we read that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, and alone committed his cause to him that judgeth righteously. And we have beautiful pictures of the likeness of Stephen's life to the blessed man who's at God's right hand now, but who was here in the place of suffering. And then we turn away from the manner of his life, as we have said. And just think for a brief moment, and it has to be very brief, about the matter of his sermon for a moment or two. For mark you, this is perhaps the greatest public defense of the gospel that you have in the Bible, in many ways. It's a remarkable one. And Stephen, he displays the fact that he knew his Bible, and he didn't have a bigger Bible as you and I have. He only had the first half of it, remember? But if you read through this chapter, you will find some amazing things. He tells us the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. He's talking about a man who, dare I say it, was a Gentile before he was a Jew. Abraham. He came from Babylon, from Mesopotamia. And there in Mesopotamia, he saw the God of glory. Great thing to see the glory of God. Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. But it's a greater thing to see the God of glory. And he speaks about the God of glory. And we can't look at that in any great measure now. But I do want you to notice how that he shows that the man who came out was the man of God. And then you'll notice that if you go down this passage, you will begin to see that it speaks about rejected men. It tells us of Joseph, who was a rejected man. He speaks of Moses, who was a rejected. Can you see what he's doing? He's pursuing the history of his nation. And it's a wonderful account if you read it. There's no blasphemy here. And as he shows the history of the nation of Israel, he's showing the fact that the man that men rejected was the man of God's choice. He's leading on to Christ, you see. He's wanting them to see that the rejected man, the man they have rejected, was God's man. Well, we know, and we thank God, he was the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And Stephen gives this great, great thesis, apology. You know, the word apology has changed its meaning in the English language, but an apology in the days of the Old Testament, and indeed in early English, it meant defense. And this is one of the greatest defenses of the Christian faith. We should read chapter 7, and we should seek to understand it. Mind you, I've not heard too much ministry even on it, but it's a wonderful chapter. And so I want to leave that with you, and I want to come now, if you will, please, because of our time. And I want you to come to the fact that at the end of this, near the end of this great chapter, we saw that Stephen's message to this, in this council, he's standing before the Sanhedrin of the day, the Jewish council. This is an awesome place to be. We know how awesome it is because the decision that they made was to put him to death, and they did it. So you can't go much further than that. You see, I want you to see that this was a solemn place. And of course, you mustn't think that Stephen didn't understand that this would be the outcome if he went that far. Listen to his words. We saw that there already today. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised." Speaking to that great Jewish council, standing before them, charged before them. And he says, "You are uncircumcised." Why, that was a terrible charge. Jews, every one of them, were circumcised men. They had to be men to be on the council. Every one of them. But he said, "You're uncircumcised." He said, "You're uncircumcised in heart. Your hearts are not cut off for the glory of God. You're uncircumcised in your ears. And you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did." He said, "Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have slain them who showed before the coming of the Just One." He's showing that the Christ of God was the promised Messiah, that he was the subject of the Old Testament scriptures. Our Lord Jesus did it. Luke chapter 20, that Hebrews chapter 1, the writer speaks of it. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." The prophets. He's speaking about the ministry of the prophets here. "He hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son," or in Son. And so you see, brethren and sisters, this afternoon, we see that he's bringing his sermon, his debate, not his debate, his apologia, he's bringing it to an end. And he said, "Which of those prophets have they not persecuted? They've showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he," look at verse 55. This will keep us awake. "He, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven." And he didn't look so much upon the gnashing teeth that were going to issue the edict that would take him out of the city and put him to death. Listen to what it says. "He saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus." I never like to speak too much about Jesus because God has made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. But when the Bible speaks about it, we must speak about it. Why is it saying Jesus? Oh, he's been made Lord and Christ there. But he's showing that the despised Jesus, the man that was rejected by men, he saw him in heaven, in the midst of glory. He saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus on the right hand. Aren't you thankful he's there today? Isn't it a blessed thing to have a Savior that was rejected by men, but honored by God? What a wonderful thing. And as he sees that, he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing." That was one of the most favorite terms that the Lord Jesus used of himself in his ministry. The Son of Man. Didn't he say, "Don't we love to preach it in the gospel? The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Oh, they would know that term, anyone who had listened to the voice of our blessed Lord when he was on earth. And he said, "I see Jesus." And he said, "I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Aye. And listen, brothers and sisters, it says they cast him out. And they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear. They stopped their ears. And then it says, they ran upon him with one accord. Now my time is coming to an end, but I want you to look at some very interesting and beautiful things here. And it says they cast him out of the city. and they stoned him. And there were witnesses that laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. This is the great apostle Paul that we know of later. But this is a day when he's not even saved. And he stands there, and at his feet are the clothes of a man that's going to be stoned to death. I think that never left the mind of Paul. Paul knew it was to suffer for Christ. But somehow I don't think my imagination's running away with me to think. There were many days when Paul was at his lowest. I think he would have thought of Stephen, the man he saw, put to death by men. And you see, it tells us here, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 8, Saul was consenting unto his death. But what I want you to see with me today is this. He died in the place where the Savior died, outside of the city. You see that? It says they cast him out of the city. That's where they stoned him. He died in the very place where his Savior died. And then I want you to notice, it tells us this, and it says, they stoned Stephen calling upon God. Now you would think, as you read that verse, when I was a boy and started to read that verse, I never realized that. I thought, when I looked at it, they stoned Stephen calling upon God, and I thought they were, no, that's not them, it's him. It's Stephen. How do you know? Look, it tells us. It says, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. These boulders were being hurled upon him to crush out the life of the breath and life from him. But as they did it, he's commending himself. Isn't that how the Savior died? He died outside of the city. And outside of the city, it was the Lord Jesus who said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He dismissed his spirit, commended it to God. And now I want you to notice another thing. It says he kneeled down. Can't you see him there? These rabid men around him. And there he's kneeling down. And as he kneels down, he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That's exactly how the Savior died, isn't it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The first Christian martyr. And you know, it tells us this. It says that when he had said this, he fell asleep. I never can fail to think about the words of 1 Thessalonians 4 when I read these words. You remember how that the New Testament, in Paul writing to the Thessalonians, he speaks of those which sleep in Jesus. And those who like to look at the language there, they point out very often that it can be quite competently rendered, put to sleep by Jesus. Oh, it was men that did that awful deed. And yet there was something about divine sovereignty that saw it being to do with the will of God. We can't understand these things. A suffering servant today. I know we're not looking at easy things in a way in parts of the book of Acts. What we looked at last night was not an easy thing. And this is not an easy thing, but it's a solemn thing. You know, brethren and sisters, when we think of it, we've led fairly easy lives, haven't we? We really have. But not everywhere in the world is it like that. There are still people in this. They say that there are still some people in the prisons of China who have suffered for years. And there are many lands. I mean, in India there was reports just recently again of saints being put to death for Christ. See, we're not as a society yet, as if you think of the world society. There's no favor for Christ. You and I are linked to a rejected man. I wonder, would we be prepared to pay the price? Here's a man. He started his days helping the saints. And he's got the victor's crown. Isn't that a blessed thing? Before we close, and as we close, I want you just to notice that it does tell us, as we said, that Saul was consenting to his death. But then we did notice that it says in this verse, and at that time, a great persecution broke out. You can see what happened now. From the human point of view, we've seen that glorious victory side as we think of Stephen, the face of the angel, the seeing of the Lord at the right hand. And he knew where he was going. And we're happy about that. But mind you, it struck terror. And it struck persecution, and a wave came out. And I want you to notice, and I don't want to stop before I say this. It says, there was a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad. And this is very real. If you look at it, what it says, throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, that's where the gospel spread. Do you remember that program of Acts chapter 1 verse 8? Ye shall be witnesses unto me at Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. It's spreading. You say, not much spread now. Are you sure? Look what it says. It says, they were scattered abroad. I tell you, I was very, very indebted to Mr. Young, who wrote his concordance. When once, in my early days, I got that concordance. And you know, one day I looked up the word scattered. I don't know why I did it, but I did it. But I'll tell you, I thank God I did it. You know what I found? It's the same word that is used in Matthew 13. You remember Matthew 13? A sower went forth to sow. And I found out that word scattered is the soul. And Satan was certainly scattering, and he thought he'd won a great victory, but God was sowing. That's why it tells us very clearly in these verses and further on in the book, Philip went to the city of Samaria, because in verse 4, they that were scattered, that were sown abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. And Samaria got it. And then if you go to chapter 11, it says, those that were scattered abroad arrived at Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to the Jews. And then it went to the Gentiles. You see, these things, that it has been said, what is it? The blood of the martyrs. What is the rest of the statement? The blood of the martyrs, it was the bed, if you like, the growth bed of the church. And it was. What a wonderful thing to see. God was working. But just as we close, do you see it there in verse 2? And devout men, they had a body. And what did they do? They carried it. Carried him to his burial. I think that's a lovely verse. You know, brothers and sisters, we still don't believe in cremation, do we? We know, I've been in Japan, and in Japan they've got to cremate. It's the law. But where we've got the liberty, we should do, and keep as near as we can to 1 Corinthians 15. It is sown. You don't burn seeds, you sow them. You sow them into the earth. And they carried him to his burial. Isn't that a nice way to think of godly men carrying a devout man? Devout men were carrying a godly man to his burial. And we trust that God will bless his word. Amen.